Good morning.
This is not a usual practice here at the church, but I want to, if anyone has a, no, let me say it this way. If anyone agrees with what I'm about to say, please say amen. God is great. Thank you. I've had a wonderful week to prepare for this sermon. And that's why I say it this morning. And as I said when I gave my invitation a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, this sermon has been 8 years in the making. I've just been able to work through it and write it down recently. And you know, I understand that the way that the Holy Spirit works today is not the same as it is in the old, and it did back when the church was first being established. But I really, really know that God was laying things on me and leading me to things this week, and I'm really thankful of that. I want to start with a particular quote from a good man, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. During his speech, and as I had a dream speech, he made a statement towards the end of it, and it says, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last." Now, his reference to that would be what subsequently happened afterwards, after his death, the civil rights movement and such. My reference would be to this sermon today. And my ability to tell you the things that I'm about to tell you and be free of them after so long of holding them in and only telling them to a very select few. On April 11th and 12th of 2001, those dates may mean nothing to you or not much at all. But for me, they hold the same reference as September 11th, 2001. With all of the heartbreak and the crying and the pain that that day may bring for those, especially close to anyone who had someone who was in the towers. And the reason for that is, on April 11th, in the wee hours of the morning, I made a very detrimental choice to myself, and could have been a detrimental choice for the rest of all eternity had I succeeded. I was driving in my car, and I was driving back from a person's house, and I was coming down St. John's Road that connects to the main road. And as I was coming down the road, I was hit with all of the troubles and the trials and all the things I had to go through my life, and as a very recent before those moments, and I made a very poor choice to try and destroy my life by killing myself with the car. Subsequently, I went off the road, and I was left on the road after hitting a tree. I'll tell you this. My car flipped sideways, hit a tree from the roof, and it ripped the roof back, and my car did a 180 around the tree, and I was left there for about an hour before somebody found me. And then, of course, they thought I was dead, and then they realized that I wasn't dead, and they changed the call, and they got a tow truck and all the other things to get me out and get me to a place where they could get me to a hospital. I was life-flighted into Pittsburgh, and I was there for, as far as I can remember, I mean, my memory is kind of still a little vague from there, but I think it was about a month or so I was there. I was in the rehabilitation hospital. I was in the critical ICU unit. I was in a coma. My left side was paralyzed for 3 days, and I learned how to walk again. And some of the friends that I had made in high school that were very dear to me, I had to remember their names over again. And some of the faces that I had met recently in college, I had no idea who they were. So that's what I went through. And after all of that, after things kind of quieted down a little, and I went back for my sophomore year of college, I had to live with what I knew and what I thought I would never tell anyone. And it's kind of funny. I never thought that I would break this promise to myself in a sermon. But it does amaze me how God works through all of us to the good of those who love Him. And living with this knowledge, in essence, of betraying myself, and even though I didn't understand it then to what extent, I understand now to what extent I betrayed God and what I did by trying to end my life. And it hurts so much that what you so long build up, it's not, you try to destroy in one moment, and that's not easy to get past. And unfortunately, there is a Bible character who felt the same way and is quite infamous for his betrayal and his foolishness and his foolish end, namely Judas. Now, in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, it briefly talks about what he felt and what he did after he betrayed Jesus. In Matthew 27, and starting in verse 3, it says, "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he being Jesus, he felt remorse." Now I want to stop here for a moment and kind of expound on that remorse. Now, for me, I don't know exactly what Judas went through in that time because the scriptures don't say, but I can tell you, knowing what a little of what remorse is, you start doubting yourself and God, and even your own motives for anything, and the motives of others. And these kinds of behaviors can lead to depression, to anger, and crying over nothing sometimes, and antisocial behavior. And those are just what I experienced. And I can't imagine what Judas went through before he chose to do what he did. Now, continuing in verse 3, because that wasn't the end of it, after he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, verse 4, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And they threw he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And as we read that passage, most people get to the part where Judas hangs himself and says, "That's right, he got what he deserved." Well, no. He got what he wanted because he was thinking as a human and not as a spiritual man. And it may be easy to look at Judas and say, "Yeah, he got what's coming to him. He deserved that." But if he hadn't done that, and he went to God and asked for forgiveness, God would have forgiven him. Now, though I don't like to be compared to Judas, and I'm sure no one does, but every time I hear this or read it myself, I say that it could have been me. And the way that I hear some look at Judas is human, and at times I understand that, and I also, being human, think something of that nature at times. But as we know, as Christians, we're not to aim for being human; we're to aim for being like Christ. And Christ wasn't angry with Judas for what he chose to do, and we can see that in the behavior. I mean, he knew what Judas was doing before he came to do it. And he addressed him as friend whenever Judas came to him. And he told him, "Do what you have come to do." He didn't yell at him. He didn't berate him for what he was about to do. He just let him do it. And we know that God's forgiveness is great. And if we truly ask for forgiveness and we repent, we know that He will forgive us. And Judas, as I said, was not going to be forgiven unless he repented to God. But, as we know, God is always ready to forgive us if we do repent and change our lives. And the funny thing is, at times I think I felt like Judas, in a smaller way. I mean, at times I felt I had no comfort to get me through the loneliness I felt. And I did betray Christ and myself with my actions. So in ways, Judas and I have something in common. But our ends, thankfully for me, are different. The one thing I know, and I only knew trivially then, was when was my Lord and Savior knows how I feel, how I felt, and how I feel. And I know this because of scriptures like Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And this in this section, it's Jesus being led out into the desert and tempted. And I can imagine that Jesus felt a lot of the things I did, but let's read the scripture first. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered him and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up to a holy city and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on the other hand, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" I'm going to pause here for a moment. Think about what the tempter, or the devil, is telling Jesus. Throw yourself down. And then gives him scripture to back it up. And the devil is telling him, in essence, to attempt to kill yourself. Because if you are, and show that you are the Son of God. And he was the Son of God, but he was also human and could feel all that we do. And I'm sure this was not easy for Jesus. Though it looks effortless when we read it, if we just read it and not really contemplate on it, we have to apply what we know as humans to the scriptures. Not adding to them, but to better relate to them. Now Jesus was very human, and he felt pain and of hunger and dry mouth, of no water. He felt the weakness of his muscles, for these are human things, and he felt them. And he even, in the pain and the fatigue of his hunger and thirst, he was able to keep his mind on the scriptures and say, as we read in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, "And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' And then in verse 10 he says, 'And then Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall not worship the Lord your God, or you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' In verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." Now here, Jesus was tempted to do things contrary to the will of God, but he wasn't ridiculed at the time of his tempting. Now, when I was in college, there was the usual joking around and comments that some would come to be seen as harsh, but for one who puts himself down, would not come to be harsh in essence, but for one who puts himself down, it becomes even worse. Because you start believing what's being said to you, and sometimes done. And that feeling can be quite despairing. That is why we are to keep our speech positive and think upon the things that are godly and not worldly. because you never know who you're talking to. And no matter how happy they seem, it is possible that they could be moments from killing themselves. And now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't tell someone of their sin if they're doing wrong. But as it says in Matthew 18:15, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. And we are to do this in a spirit of gentleness, as Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1. And it's related to Matthew 18:15, in that he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass or a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, so that you will not be tempted." So Paul is telling us here, if you know someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual minded, should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now there's a good reason why Paul is telling us that. Not only because if we don't do it in a spirit of gentleness, that person is more likely to say, "I don't want to have to hear what you have to say. You're being mean." Or they may think you're being mean, although that may not be your aim. But if you're using the Word of God to tell them and show them in a gentle spirit that they are being wrong, then you've done no wrong. But if you're going outside of that and saying, "Well, you're this because you did this, and you're that because you did that," that can turn them away and make them angry, depending on who they are and what kind of personality they have. But if we do it in a spirit of gentleness, we can win someone to Christ. And I know, because one in this congregation won me to Christ by a spirit of gentleness and patience. And I now know the feeling of how that feels to win a brother. And how great of a thing is that, to bring someone to Christ? I mean, I have to pause here for a moment and give praise to God about the events that have transpired in my life as of recent. God has sent people who I have either lost communication with or may have never really known. I never really knew them a lot, and didn't have a lot of contact with them. But I've gotten back in contact with one person individually, and in so doing, I have been so edified and able to restore a spirit and to have them restored to seek after God. And I've also been able to restore a lost closeness with a dear friend of mine, who I considered a brother because of the closeness we had in high school. Now, to the first, I have to go a little bit beyond what I have in my notes also, and say, because this happened after I wrote this. One individual I was talking to, who I've become close with recently, a friend of hers was in need, and she went and helped him, and I helped her to help her. And we were both able to preach the gospel to her. And as of recent, the girl that I'm speaking of, through us talking to her, she told me that she would love to come to church. And that she wants to seek after God. And just knowing that, you know, being given that opportunity, and I'm not boasting here, I'm not at all, except, as Paul says, except for Christ. But Christ was able to work through, the Holy Spirit was able to work through both of us to give her the Word of God, the Gospel, and in so doing, turn her heart to possibly, it hasn't happened yet, but possibly coming to Christ and becoming a Christian. And I hope and pray that she does do that. And I know that she will listen to the CD. So I hope that she hears this and is edified very much by this. Now, to both, it is a blessing because I had the opportunity to share the views of the church that I strive after, I have had an opportunity to share the views of a church that strives after Christ and follows what is written in the Bible. And I've also been able to share the experiences that I suffered 8 years ago, which opened my heart through sharing it and has created a closeness with another individual, as I said earlier. Now, we not only have the ability to win one to God, but perhaps keep one from going further into sin and perhaps death because of something they have not yet repented of. And we should remember the way our Savior was treated in Matthew 27 when he was being ridiculed, and keep this in mind when we feel the need to hurt someone else because of the hurt they may have given us. Or when we speak out of anger, this is something maybe we should keep in mind and remember how our Savior suffered for us and the things that he had to go through, and perhaps look at that person as one of Christ and be careful in what we say and remember what he went through for us. And I want to give a reminder of that in Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. And it says, "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. Then they stripped him and put scarlet robes on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, in his right hand. And they kept kneeling down before him and mocking him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Verse 30. "They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head." They spit on him. They stripped him. And they ridiculed him. And I'm sure no one here has ever gone to that extent in hurting someone. But that may seem very extreme, but for someone who's suffering with something and suffering depression or just suffering from a lot of different things going on in their lives, maybe not yet depressed, that can seem just as bad. An evil word or a malice word or a discouraging word to them can seem just as bad and just as evil and just as wrong, and it's just as much a sin. And I know we're all human, and trust me, I've said some things that I should not have, and you all know that. But we have to strive after trying to do better. And in doing that, we will become more spiritual. We become more like Christ if we keep focused upon His Word and keep our mind in His Word and try and walk more and more like Him. Now, and I think back to the times when I was younger and I was picked on at a young age, because I had older brothers and cousins, and at every major family function, I was the one who was picked on because I was the youngest. And you know, when those you consider family pick on you, it doesn't seem as bad. However, when ones who we hardly know, or who we know, or who we may think is mean-spirited people, pick on you, it hurts. And it's harder sometimes to recover from. Now, there were times in college when it was clear that I was not all right. And some took the opportunity to expound on that and to make comments just to hurt me. And you know, I'm not saying all this to say, oh, woe is me, I've been so many hard things, because people have been through worse things than me. But I'm just using what I know. So I don't want anyone to think, oh, he's just up there complaining because people picked on him. And that's not my aim at all. My aim is to want, for the firstly, to present the Word of God, but also to apply it to something that I know that I hold very dear to me, in a way, to show that I understand some of the things that someone who may be in a position like I was in is going through, and also to let them know that God's there for them, because He was there for me, and I it doesn't matter what you're going through. And maybe you may think it's worse than what I did, and I'm not saying it's not, but I'm saying there's always forgiveness. Now, then there are other times when you are the only one who is standing for what you believe in, and an entire group of people are just shunning you. And that happened to me also in college. Now, I've felt that also, and even though some would not directly make their feelings known, anyone, even with a short attention span, could figure out what they were trying to do. Now, this could drive someone into a particular kind of despair. And when you're standing there alone and you're presenting something to someone, and I'm talking more of in a spiritual way, when, you know, believing and presenting the gospel. And I've had a few times where I've presented the gospel to someone and I've lost someone that I thought that something could begin, you know, whether it be a really good friendship or whether it be more than just a friendship. I've lost people for that reason. And at the time it felt bad, and I've never really stood against a whole crowd of people or a whole entire crowd of people and preached the gospel and been shunned by every one of them. But I can't even imagine what that would feel like. But I know when individuals that, you know, you begin to think you care about completely shun you because of something that you believe and go away from you and never talk to you again, I know that's not easy. And I know it's not fun at all. And, you know, another person who knows that, and something that, you know, and I know every one of us at some point in our lives, if we stay faithful to a Christian, is going to feel this. And if we haven't, you know, if you haven't already, you will. And if you have, you probably will again. And this is something that I think that comforts me when I have that happen to me. And I think may help you also. And we can read about the prophet Elijah, who felt this way, and faced even more serious threats than we may, and sought to hide away from the world after being very zealous for God. Now, if you look with me in 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. Now, here we can see Elijah, after going to the people of Israel and, you know, showing them their wrongs, being a prophet of God, being very zealous, you know, always being there, always wanting to be there for God. But he got to a point, and in verse 9, we see the beginnings, and subsequently, what happens, you know, in this story. And I think it's a wonderful example. But in verse 9, it says, "Then he came there to the cave and lodged there," he being Elijah. "And behold, the word of God came unto him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Now, we know God, and if we believe in God, we know in his omnipotence and his all-knowing. And God knew what Elijah was doing there. And he wasn't asking him to find out for himself, but he was asking him to lead Elijah to say what he said. And in verse 10 he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Verse 11, "So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it into breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the son of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about that one who has come about that the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who has escaped from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death." Now, in verse 18 is where I really want to put emphasis on. "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, in a way, I know how Elijah felt there, because there was a time when I felt like curling up in a dark cave and giving up. And that is both before I was a Christian and after I was a Christian. I've felt that sometimes. And we know, in the least, that Elijah was not supposed to be there because God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, as I said, God doesn't need to ask that question because he already knows. And after answering the question, what does he do? He goes as God commands him, despite his despair. Now, the scriptures do not tell us that Elijah's intentions were for going into the cave. But we can see from his words, he was despairing because he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I can't imagine that. I mean, because Elijah did what he did, he ran away, he went to the cave, I'm sure he feared for his life. And he is telling the Lord, although the Lord already knows, "They're seeking after me to take it away." And I'm sure that there was some concern in his voice when saying that. And though, again, the scriptures do not say, judging from what I understand and what I know as being human, he had to have felt some sort of despair because of being alone and feeling alone and not knowing of the 7,000 that God told him about later. And I can only imagine that Elijah may have perked up his spirits after that. He may have, again, scriptures don't tell us, but he may have felt a little bit better about the fact that there's 7,000 people and he was going to gain two more people plus 7,000 whenever he went back to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, I can't imagine that would be anything, it would be anything other than uplifting for him a little. But God had given him a task and reassured him that there are others out there besides him who are faithful to God. And in the New Testament, we can see a similar kind of loneliness that Elijah felt before speaking to God. In Paul's letters to Timothy. Now in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 11, Paul writes to Timothy to hurry to him and to bring Mark, John Mark, who is also John Mark. Paul felt that his time was ending because he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy, "For I am ready, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now Paul knew, whether it was by the Holy Spirit or by some other direct way, he was nearing his end. And he goes on to say in verse 10 that Demas had forsaken him for the present world. And Sirenes has gone to Thessalonica, and Titus has gone to Thamnia to do God's work. Only Luke was there with him. And as Paul reflects on his past journeys, and in verse 16 he writes, verse 14 he writes, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Then he warns Timothy about Alexander in verse 15. And after that he goes on to say in verse 16, "At my first offense no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." What a wonderful statement Paul has just made here. In the latter part of that statement. I mean, he says, "At my first offense, no one supported me." In essence, he was all by himself. People deserted him. But he says, "May it not be counted against them." How great is that forgiveness? How great is that ability to want that person to be forgiven? Even through all the trials and all the things that Paul's gone through, all the suffering that he has gone through, and, you know, from being deserted, you know, he still says, I may it not be counted against them. And he's forgiving them, in so many words, for what they have done. Now we can see, though not necessarily at this time, in the past, Paul did feel alone. And he knew what Jesus had went through and how he would be treated because he was once the one who persecuted. So he knew the loneliness that would come because of the gospel and because the world was against its teachings. Now all this was so, and Paul rebelled against the teachings of the old law. Well, it was completed, and rebelled against the Jews who still held to it, and the world, and rebelled against the known world at the time. He still felt the comfort, as we can see in verse 17 and 18. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the mouth of the lions, out of the lion's mouth." And in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And I have to say amen to that. Paul, in all that he suffered and all that he did, and I can't emphasize this enough, and all that he did, he is still able to say, "The Lord will rescue me." He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned multiple times. But he's saying, "The Lord will save me." Any one of those times that he sat there, or he stood there, or laid there, being beaten, being thrown rocks at him, being shipwrecked, being left in prison, he could have said, "The Lord's not going to deliver me." But he kept preaching the gospel. He kept pushing forward. He pushed back and he pushed through the despair and all of the feelings that I'm sure that he had to preach the gospel of Christ, because that was the of utmost importance to him. And had faith enough in the Lord to say, He will rescue me from every evil deed. Even the one he was about to, you know, and Paul knew, because he said in verse 6, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He knew what was coming, either directly or indirectly. He knew what was coming. And even with that, he said, the Lord will rescue me out of every evil deed. And he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory. He knew it. He knew. God's going to deliver me. And it's just like it was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar told them to bow, or they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they didn't bow. And they said, even if our God does not save us, even if, they had that faith, that unwavering faith, that they knew that perhaps God wasn't going to save them from the deed that was going to be done to them, although we know from the scriptures that they were saved. And Paul had that same kind of faith. You know, he said, God will rescue me out of every evil deed. Even if it means, you know, what he knew was coming. Even if it meant that. He knew that he was going to safely make it to the heavenly kingdom. And he gave glory to God. Now what great faith Paul shows here by making the statement that no matter the trial, no matter the temptation, God will deliver him. Now this letter was written between 64 and 66 AD during the second imprisonment in Rome just before he was beheaded. We have history that tells us much, and history tells us this story. Now I'm sure there are those out there, whether hearing the sermon over the net or the CD or even now, who think that life is just too hard, and you may not be where I was with wanting to end your life, or where Paul is with knowing it was going to end, but you may feel despair because it doesn't seem like there is anything left for you, or even perhaps you just feel a little discouraged, which happens to all of us at times because of the world and its temptations. But just know, whatever your position, there is a plan for God, and God has given to you. Now following that plan may mean that one day you will be deserted by some people and ridiculed by others. But nowhere else in any book will you ever find one with such feeling and hope of the future than the followers of God in the scriptures. Now they were rebels with a cause, and that cause was to preach the gospel no matter what it was. To preach the gospel no matter what may come to them, is what I mean to say. And they followed the laws of the land. They didn't rebel in that way. But when it came to the law of the land saying you cannot preach the gospel, they didn't follow that. Because they knew what they did if they didn't follow that. And in that way, they were rebels with a cause. And despite the difficulties, they kept on moving and growing in the Lord. They fought for what was right, not what they thought was right, as some do. Because they did so, they were given a place in heaven to live forever. Do you want that? I know I do. As we just read, Paul tells us in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is a rebel and a criminal in the world's eyes for the gospel that he had preached. But because of the message he taught, he had a place in heaven. Now those who choose to rebel against God and do not follow the New Testament commandments of Christ have no comfort from God other than what he deems as a way to bring the individual to him. Now, they also most assuredly do not have the comfort of heaven, for they have not put on Christ and been joined to him yet. So plainly, I will say, if you have not put on Christ here, here's how to do it. Hear his word, as we read in Romans 10 in verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Believe in him, as we read in Mark 16:16. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Repent, as in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Confess, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father, who is in heaven. But whomsoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father, who is in heaven. And finally, be baptized. Acts 8, 36 and 38, where we read Peter is telling the people who had just previously crucified Jesus Christ. Peter is telling them, Acts 8, 36 to 38 is the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip goes up to the eunuch and tells him what he is reading in Isaiah 53, and then tells him of Jesus Christ. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And finally, we need to remain faithful. And one of the many passages where that comes to be said is in Revelations 2 and verse 10. And it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and others you will have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. And though that particular point there was to the church that was being talked to, we have that same charge. We are to remain faithful until the end, and we will be given a crown of life. And Paul knew that too, because he says, The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul knew what he had done by keeping the gospel and keeping the word of Christ, and he knew what was laid up for him because he had remained faithful. So, if there's anyone here who has not put on Christ, who has not put on baptism and been joined with Christ, or if there's anyone here who has done something of a public nature that they need to repent of and ask prayers and forgiveness, or prayers from the congregation, this time is allotted for you. And if anyone of a private nature has done a sin of a private nature, then please go to God in prayer and ask Him for forgiveness. For He will forgive you if you have a true heart about it. Whatever your situation, please come as we stand and sing.